Okay, we greet each one in Christ's name this morning. Appreciate everything that we've heard. As I was teaching the Sunday school class, it seemed like so much of what we talked about I've chosen to have in the message here. And so I'd like to read two verses. One is in the Old Testament, and the other one will be in the New Testament. And I'd like for you to keep these verses in the back of your mind as I go through the message here. The first one is in Psalm 91, verse 1. He says, "He that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty." Focus on dwelling in the secret place and abide under the shadow of the Almighty. Then let's go over to Matthew 6. Matthew 6, in verse 6, he says, "But when thou prayest, enter into thy closet, and when thou hast shut the door, pray to thy Father which is in secret, and thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly." So what I've chosen to speak about is the secret place and then public shadows. But what I like to look at in Psalm 91, it talks about the secret place. And in Matthew 6, it talks also about thy Father which is in secret, and thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly. So something that happens in the secret gets rewarded openly. And so that is along the lines of what I've chosen to talk about, is entering into that secret place. I wonder how many of you are satisfied or content with where you are in your relationship with God. You know, have we hit a plateau where, you know, we've hit a good level, we're content there? Just a place to hang out. It feels comfortable to us. Or are we ready to take that relationship to the next level? And maybe that is scary as well. Maybe taking it to that next level is requiring maybe some things that we're going to have to give up, or maybe some things that we're going to need to embrace. Where are you? Where are we? Where am I in my walk of life with God in that relationship? Since the beginning of time, people have been asking the question, you know, why am I here? It's the question of every misfit out there, if you will. We want to know if this life really matters and what is the point of living. At some point, you or I certainly have felt disconnected. We have felt unqualified and alone in this world. Even in our church, in our community, things that have happened, and we feel like we're alone. But we can learn that the divine beauty that God has for us is not controlled by the parents that we were, the home that we were born into, is not controlled by the church that we're a part of, the parents that we have, the community that we live in. But it's unlocked through the intimacy that we can have with our Creator, the Creator of your future, the one that knows your future, the one that knows your past. So wouldn't it make sense that we enter into a relationship with Him? Revelations 4:11 says, "You, God, have created all things, and for thy pleasure they are and were created." We were created for the will of God, for the pleasure of God. That is why we are here. We're not created to just to find our own way through life, aimlessly looking. There is a good, acceptable, and perfect will of God for each and every individual who has ever been created. So God has a specific purpose for every one of you that's here this morning. And I wonder how many of you are tapped into that purpose. Or maybe it's still a question of, you know, why am I here? What is my existence here for? Well, there's one problem many times, and that is between our ears, and that is our mind. First of all, our mind has to be renewed. Romans, he talks about the renewing of our mind. That has to be transformed, first of all. And that inner transformation is what turned many misfits into kings, into queens, if you will. The secret of God's will, purpose, and destiny for your life is not far off. So what is that secret? Where is that secret? That secret is not far away. I remember when I was young, we used to play I Spy. And so someone would hide something in the kitchen or wherever in the house. And so as you would get closer to it, you know, your siblings would inform you whether you're getting colder or whether you're getting hotter. Well, this secret is very hot to you this morning. It's not far off. In fact, it's right here. The Bible that you have in your hand, that Bible, the author of life, your creator, has left you with 66 books of instructions, stories, examples, and revelation that can guide you through all the different seasons of life. So whatever season of life you're in, it doesn't matter. There is revelation, there's instruction in here that can guide you through this life. It's got answers for the questions you have. However, just having this here, just being close to the Bible, isn't going to bring about. We have to go into it, we have to open it up, we have to dig into His Word, and find out how do we get our minds renewed. How do we find God's will for our life? God has placed deep inside of your spirit a purpose that only you can fulfill. But because of the fall of man, the temptations of life, this purpose is rarely found because few people will take the time to walk through the Word and the hidden chambers of their heart to uncover the mystery of their purpose. Am I willing to submit my misfit self to the process of knowing God in order to know my purpose? And that could sound scary. In Daniel chapter 11, verse 32, he says, "Those who do wickedly against the covenant, he shall corrupt with flattery. But the people who know their God shall be strong and carry out great exploits." Now, there's more in this verse than what we might think. Because if we look at the original language here, ultimately what Daniel is saying is, but the people who know their God intimately will know the reason for their existence. In other words, your identity, your purpose, your destiny is locked up into pursuing an intimate relationship with the Creator. And that's what I like to speak this morning is pursuing an intimate relationship with our Creator. With your Creator. The way that you learn more about God, the more you learn about God, the more you learn about yourself. In Genesis 1, he says, "We are created in the image and likeness of God." Throughout the scriptures, many of the writers encouraging us to grow in the grace and knowledge of God. In Ephesians chapter 1:17, he says that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him. 2 Peter 3:18, but says, "Grow in the grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be glory both now and forever. Amen." God's characteristic and nature is in our spiritual DNA. In 1 Peter 3 and 4, He says, according as his divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness, through the knowledge of him who hath called us to glory and virtue, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that we, listen here, that we might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. Satan's world system, he would like you to think that there's nothing different about you. You are just like, you know, no purpose in life. You're just like everyone else. He wants you to fit into his system. But when we get to know God in his word, it will awaken that divine nature within us and realize that we are misfits. We're created to be kings and queens in his plan. Sin and pointless religion wants us to believe that God is not involved in the affairs of this life, that we have to wait till we die in order to experience heaven. That's not the way it is. That's not the way that God intended. If we walk in intimate fellowship with Jesus Christ, we can walk in the power of heaven on earth. But many times we have put up walls because of experiences that we have went through. We put walls of separation up between us. There's hurts that we have in our life, and we put up these walls. We don't like those hurts. We don't enjoy going through those hurts. And so in order to avoid that pain, we put walls of separation. The ability that you have, the gift, the talent, intuition, comes from this nature. And this nature can only be unlocked to its fullest potential when we engage the Creator through his word and prayer. And that will also reveal the reason for our existence. Okay, let's talk about the secret place. If we go back to Psalm 91, let's just all read this together. Let's really think about what he's saying here. Psalm 91, verse 1. Altogether, he that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. Where is that secret place? In many, many cases, that secret place, that intimacy with God, is found during a difficult season of life. Moses, for example, he found that secret place. There was a low period in his life. The children of Israel were complaining. Their attitude was just overall kind of like we have sometimes, just a lot of complaining. And Moses cried out and he said, "Show me thy glory." In Exodus 33, in verse 18, it said, and he said, "I beseech thee, show me thy glory." And then God is saying here, "And I will make all my goodness pass before thee, and I will proclaim the name of the Lord before thee, and I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious, and show mercy on whom I will show mercy." And he said, "Thou canst see my face, for no man shall see me and live." And the Lord said, "Behold, there is a place by me, and thou shalt stand upon a rock. And it shall come to pass, when my glory passes by, I will put thee in a cleft of the rock, and I will cover thee with my hand while I pass by. And I will take away my hand, and thou shalt see my back parts, but my face shall not be seen." And what's interesting is after this, that he talks more about the secret place. And here God revealed an intimate moment with Moses and allowed him to see part of himself. If we look here, Moses wrote Psalm chapter 90. Now, a lot of people believe he also wrote Psalm 91. I'm not sure exactly who wrote that, but if it is Moses, it would be fitting. But nevertheless, it talks about this secret place. And the other place we hear about the secret place is in the New Testament. And I will repeat that: when thou prayest, enter into thy closet, and when thou hast shut thy door, pray to thy Father which is in secret, and thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly. Do we want to develop intimacy with God? First off, you need a secret place. It says, he that dwelleth in the secret place. You need a secret place, a place where you can shut the door and spend some time with your Heavenly Father. This is the first step towards returning back to Eden, is learning how to be intimate with God. The secret place is where instructions are given. It's where wisdom is supplied, deliverance is released, healing is received, and the grace is released for misfits like you and I to become the person that God has created us to be. To do it in secret is to learn to walk closely with God privately so that you can unlock your full destiny publicly. Okay? The way we respond in public is determined by what's happened in private. So have you ever thought about it? Whatever the situation that you are going through right now, it doesn't matter with who it is, whether it's in the church people, in the public, whatever it is, the way you respond to that in public with each other is determined largely by what goes on in private. If you don't have much of a private relationship with God, chances are you're not going to have a good response in the public. So it's determined what happens in private is going to determine how we respond publicly. And that has to do with the fruit that comes out of that. How open you are with God in private is revealed how open you are within each other in the brotherhood. So do we have those walls up with each other? Chances are you're not going to be too private with God either. And so they're very connected here. How many of us have settled for a mediocre, misfit life, barely accomplishing the purpose of our existence because we did not learn to find the secret place? If you and I walk intimately with God in the secret place, you can know beyond a shadow of a doubt that you have lived your life to the potential that God would have for you. Okay, number two is shut the door. In Matthew, it talks about shutting the door. The hardest part of a secret life with God is not allowing ourselves to be distracted. Why did he say to shut the door? What's the reason for that? It has to do with distractions. Distraction is a huge problem. Driving accidents on the roads anymore, now the number one problem is distractions. How many times did you have your private time with God distracted? You know, we have a phone, we have cell phones, right? How many times do we get phone calls, text messages, email, app updates, and calendar reminders all at the same time? Distractions are part of life today. So for many, the idea of being alone in a room with God can seem a little far-fetched. And yet, you will find the men and women who have shaken the world are those who have found a place of solitude with God. Distractions may be normal for us today, but they are unprecedented with previous generations. You know, we have, the Bible is on our smartphones. What happens if you're in spending time in private with God? Let's say you're on your smartphone, you know, and you get a text message or an email or an update or whatever. Is there a distraction at that point? Let's say you're having a conversation with a very important person, maybe the President of the United States, and he's trying to tell you something, And in that moment, you get a message on your phone and you allow yourself to be interrupted and you need to read that text or whoever it is. What's the president going to tell you after you get back to listening to what he has to say? It will probably won't be the most pleasant. So how much more important is it when we come into a private time with the ruler of the universe? How much more important is he than just the president of the United States, right? Get in touch with the ruler of the universe, and how well do we do with distractions? Because I'll admit, there's many times that I have become distracted in my private time. And so this is something that I'm working on. What is our response? We need to wake up and realize that God isn't just some mystical being out there, but he's a person that wants fellowship with you, fellowship with you and I. So what happens? Once we get the door shut to our secret place, once you have shut the door, I think you have won half the battle. So we have put out the noise, the distractions, and all those things. Once you realize that the door is shut, then you have entered. You are in the very presence of God at that point. You are not alone. In Matthew 6:6, the Father is in the secret place. And that's the time that we learn how to walk with God as Adam did in Eden, enjoying unhindered fellowship with your Creator. And so once we are in that place, the next step is to learn to stay in the secret place, okay? And that is, in 91, that is abiding. He that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High shall abide. And that is abiding. I like to look at as abiding in the vine. The original Hebrew word for abide is luin or loin, and it means to dwell, to lodge, to pass the night, and to cause to rest. That doesn't sound like a fast-paced, big city lifestyle, does it? It's more the idea of take off your shoes and stay a while. That's the kind of abide that he's talking about here. Many of times we have this secret place down pat. You know, we come into this secret place, into his presence. We meet with God. We present him our wish list. We go through the motions. Then we get up from our place of prayer, forgetting that God wants to talk back to us. Andrew Murray says, prayer is not monologue, but dialogue. God's voice in response to mine is the most important, is the most essential part of what goes on in the secret place. It's not so much what I have to say, but it's what he has to say back to me. That's when we really need to listen. We do a great job of hammering out our needs before God's throne, but not a good job of waiting to hear God's response. After all, our greatest desire should be to hear his voice. Why? Because when God speaks, worlds are created. And yet, we think our many words in the secret place are going to change the world. It's not the way it is. It's when God speaks. What changes the world is when someone on earth gets God to open his mouth and communicate back. Because if God speaks, you know that you have been heard and is backing up what he just told you. You know, we might say, well, God doesn't speak. We can't hear him. Mark Casto says, keep reading until he speaks. And when he speaks, take it all in. Or as he would say, dig a well. And so if you're reading the scriptures, God shows you a passage of scripture that brings life to you. If you feel a stirring in your spirit that there is more, don't just close the pages, but dig a well. And what he means by that is dig down and see what he is trying to tell you. Jesus, in John chapter 15, 7 and 8, he says, "If you abide in me, my words abide in you. You will ask what you desire, and it shall be done for you. By this is my Father glorified, that you bear much fruit, so you will be my disciples." This is an important passage, especially at a time when many people believe that anyone who operates in spiritual gifts is automatically one of Christ's disciples. And again, just because we're operating in our gifts doesn't automatically mean that we're his disciples. It says, if you abide in me, and so not only abiding in prayer and experiencing the presence of God, but also abiding in God's word. If we abide in God's words, your desires will begin to align with his desire for your life, and what you ask in prayer shall be done. And I think this is very powerful. Something that we miss many times is the context of John 15. Jesus is speaking of people who are his disciples. Jesus is the vine. The Father is the vine dresser, and we are the branches. So let's think of that for a little bit. That means we have no desire to produce but what is on the vine. Have you thought of that? How many times do you pray and your prayers don't get answered, or you feel your prayers aren't being answered? There's a reason. A branch doesn't get to determine what it will produce. It produces what it generated from the vine. So if your prayers aren't being answered, perhaps there's a disconnect. You say a branch will only produce what it is attached to the vine. So if that vine produces grapes, that's what the branches produce. The Father also watches to see how the branches are doing and determine if the branch can be left alone or if it needs to be trimmed back. So the vine produces life or fruit, and the vine dresser determines what actions need to be taken for the branch to produce maximum fruitfulness. And a lot of times for us, that idea doesn't fit too well. We've been taught that God answering prayers is God asking, or is God doing what we're asking him to do. See, we go into these prayers and we want certain things to be accomplished. People get frustrated in prayer because they are not seeing results. It's because their time in secret is focused on what they want instead of what God wants. And so many times we want what we want instead of what God wants. And so we present our needs to him, you know, and we want God to fulfill that. In James chapter 4, verse 3, he said it best. He said, "You ask and you do not receive because you ask amiss that you may spend it on your own passions." James is saying here, if you aren't seeking results, it may be because you are asking selfishly and not according to the desires of the vine that you are connected to. We are to desire what the vine desires, okay? So let's go a little bit deeper. In 1 John 5, 14 and 15, he says, "This is the confidence that we have in him. If we ask anything according to his will, he hears us." So if we know what he hears, whatsoever we ask, we know that we have whatever we ask of him. That's a different translation. We need a fruitful generation. Are we part of a fruitful generation who learns to abide in the vine? You may be ever so gifted. We may be ever so gifted, but it does not help the cause of the kingdom to simply be gifted. We must have fruits to back up our gifts. There have been many great men and women who have fallen, and for some, their sin was a shock because of how powerful their gift was. But you'll notice behind the scenes, many of them forgot that they were just a branch. Just a branch connected to the vine. They have tried to grow their own thing and rely upon their gift. A gift will take you where only fruit can keep you. In Matthew 7, we read about some of those people. It talks about, just reading a little bit here, there will be people on the day of judgment who will stand before God and say, I operated in the gifts you gave to me and in the power of your name, but he will say, I never knew you. The Greek word translated knew means to know intimately. So those people that thought they were doing all these things, Christ is saying, I never knew you. That actually means he never knew them intimate, on an intimate level. How much more do we desire to know God on an intimate level? Mark Casto says, the gifts of the Spirit prove that I can use a man, but the fruit of the Spirit prove that I can change a man. People become so deceived by those who are gifted, thinking their gift is the anointing, or even that God's power somehow validates the person's behavior, even if it's bad behavior. And so they look at his gift as having the anointing of God, and then he goes out there, and regardless of what he does, they operate out of that gift. This is how the elect are deceived in the last days, because false prophets, teachers, will be able to perform lying signs and wonders. And in Matthew 7:20, it starts, Jesus' disciples, he says, will be known by the fruit they bear. Casto also says, you can fake power, but you cannot fake fruit. You know, an apple tree, we have got some apple trees, and, you know, we have, you know, tried to, it seems like regardless of what you do to them, those apples, I don't know if it's this area or whatever, but they get fungus or rot or whatever in them. They just do not bear good fruit, you know. But many times when it starts to come on, you think everything looks good, the right color and everything, but give it more time and it just does not produce. And so many times what goes on behind the scenes might appear to be good, but when the fruit matures out, it's not what you were hoping that it would be. And that's the way for us. We can fake things, maybe behind our gifts and all those things, but ultimately we cannot fake the fruit that comes out of it. You know, Jesus, one of the writers, perhaps James, I'm not sure, said a fountain can't produce salt water and fresh. You know, our fruit bears out what has happened inside. And then lastly, the shadow. If we go to the shadow of the Almighty, if we go to Acts chapter 5, 14 and 15, it says, believers, and this is a different translation, believers were increasingly added to the Lord, crowds of both men and women, so that they brought the sick out onto the streets and placed them on beds and mats, that at least the shadow of Peter passing by might touch some of them. And so here, even they weren't necessarily even asking Peter to touch them, but even just if his shadow would pass over them, they would be healed. And the question is, that is different from what we think of as a shadow. I think it's got a different meaning. It actually means an aura radiating off of an object. We all know that Peter was a man who sought to know God in the secret place. Many times in Scripture, he is on his way to the temple to pray. Peter was not carrying a mystical aura around him. He was in the tangible presence of God. The shadow of the Almighty was resting upon him. And for us, that shadow of the Almighty can rest upon each one of you. As you go into that secret place, and you allow God to speak to you, when you leave, that shadow can go with you. And so as you go out and you live out your home in the community or wherever, you can have that shadow affect the people that are around you. I think that's powerful. And the other thing too is, you know, as long as we stay in that shadow, the secret place, as long as we stay in that secret place of the Most High, we're going to stay in the shadow of the Almighty. And when you are in someone's shadow, you are in very close proximity to that person, to that individual. Where are we this morning? Are we in the shadow of the Almighty? I trust we are. Let's kneel for a word of prayer.